Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy 4, that I want to entitle Highest and Best. Our Highest and Best. Who would like to read verse 40 tonight?
Keep his decrees and commandments which I am giving you today, so that they go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God gives you for.
Okay, very good. So we are to keep his commandments and statutes that it may go well with us. You notice that God always puts incentives around obedience. God always puts rewards around obedience. And one of them is that it may go well with you. You know, I have found that by living a life for Jesus on a daily basis, imperfectly, as hard as I try, who's with me on that, that it keeps me from a lot of needless drama in my life. Right? I mean, I don't need constant debris of swirling stuff that I created because of my foolishness in my life. I need to follow his decrees and the promises. It will go well with us. Right? Notice it didn't stop with us. It says also that you may that it may go well with you and with your whom after you. With your children after you. You know? Who's all about that promise? I'm all about that promise. I want my kids. I'm sure we all want our kids to look to God and to fear God and to keep his commandments and to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and to follow Christ, right? We want that. It will go well with us. It will go well with our children. It will prolong our days on earth. Very, very important, okay? So, and then turn with me to Deuteronomy 10. We're going to read two verses there. Beginning with verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That kind of puts it in a nutshell, doesn't it? Notice verse 13. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your, and I'm going to quote it out of the NIV, for your own good. For whose good is this? Is it for the Lord's good? It's for our own good, right? If we obey him, if we love him with all of our hearts and souls, and if we serve the Lord, life will be not only good for us, it'll go well for us, it'll go well for our children, and all of these commands are intended for our own good. Right? Isn't that amazing how a life lived unto the Lord, not perfectly, but faithfully, can impact the quality of our lives dramatically. And not only our lives, the lives of our children. Right? So this is what God intends for us to, God intends to bring us to our highest and best. This is an easy question. Who agrees with me tonight that there is no way we can reach our potential highest and best outside of God's activity in our life? It's only through God, obedience to his commandments, empowered by the Holy Spirit, our love for Christ and following Christ as best we can with all our hearts, with all our souls, that we will come to our highest and best. Turn with me. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. Romans chapter 8, please. Who would like to read verse, when you get there, verse 29, please?
It's what we
Okay. So we are predestined to be conformed to whose image? To Jesus' image, God's Son, right? Now, can anybody cite a human example of somebody who reached their highest and best outside of Christ, outside of God, other than Christ? Wasn't Jesus fully human in the highest sense of the word? Didn't he reach his full potential as a human, all God, all man, but honestly, all man, right? Didn't he live his very best life for 33 years, right? So isn't that what, because we're conformed, we're predestined by God to be conformed to his image, don't you think that that's what will bring us to our highest and best is Christ-likeness? The more I become like Christ, what will that do to my quality of life? Well, it's bringing me to my highest potential, my best potential. It'll bring out the very best that God has deposited in my spirit by his Holy Spirit. Right? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, please. Who would like to read verse 2? Wow, that's a loaded verse. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Who can hardly wait for that moment when your eyes, your glorified eyes, land upon the Lamb of glory, your Lord, your Savior? It's not just the Lord of all the world or the Savior of the world, not just the Son of God generic, but he's my Lord. He's my Jesus, right? And wow, I played that scenario over and over 1,000 times in my mind. Yes, sir. 1 Corinthians 13. I think Revelation 22 says, for the first time, all humans will see the Father's face. Wow. Up until now, God told Moses, you cannot see my face and live. Right? And Jesus said himself that no one can see the face of God, or no man has seen the face of God and live to tell. It's impossible. But then we shall see the Father's face. We shall see the Son. I mean, that's a mind-blowing, thank you for that reference. So there's no discrepancy between the Father and the Son. In fact, who would like to read John 10:30, please? That scripture just came to me now. You'll like that one. John chapter 10, verse 30. The Father and I are one. Isn't that great? The one that Scott quoted is in John chapter 14 that says, if you have seen me, you have seen. I think he was addressing Philip, wasn't he? Philip. He's like, show us God. He's like, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father in all of his glory, in all of his glorious attributes, right? Okay, so now that we have this ironed out, now turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. And this speaks to what Scott was addressing about our not being able to look up, but God looks down upon us. 2 Corinthians 3. Who would like to read verses 13 through 18, please? 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 18. I love that. We all, as we behold the face of Jesus consistently, what's happening to us as we look at him? We ourselves are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. I think the King James Version says from glory to glory. I love that. You know, my body might be getting old, and it is getting old. Oh my gosh. After I run every time, my feet cramp up, and even my hands are cramping up. I'm like, babe. But I've got to believe that the inward man is being renewed day by day. Didn't Paul say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? I want to say it's verse 16. Though the outward man perishes, our inward man is being renewed day by day. Our character is being transformed into the image of Christ from one level of glory to another level of glory. Who's glad you're not the person you were 10 years ago? Especially you. Yes. You could tell she's my wife. She'll lift both hands and feet. You know, I'm glad that I'm not the punky 24-year-old kid that I was. Who's thankful that with age and following the Lord consistently, you mellow out? You know, the Lord takes the sandpaper of other people, hello, and their personalities that clash with ours, and ooh, yeah, and slowly begins to rough edges, sands them down, becoming smoother and smoother, and we are more pleasant to be around. Come on, somebody. And we're nicer to people. We're more conscious of others around us, right? And we just want to extend that love to others, right? You know, part of that as believers is it should, the more we become like Jesus, sharing our faith should be a lot more natural than it ever has been. You know, I always look for opportunities to share with people. I'll see t-shirts, or I'll see tattoos, or I'll see something that will draw my attention, that will open up a conversation. So Jesus brings us to our highest and our best. And it can only be done as we are, gradually being transformed into his image from glory to glory to glory to glory. There is no end, incidentally, where it says with ever increasing glory. In the Greek language, where it says from glory to glory, this is King James Version. Is that the way the King James reads? It says from glory to glory. Am I right, Pastor Wayne? From glory to glory. In the Greek, it reads from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to infinity. How many of y'all know that we'll never plumb the depths of all Christ is? Even when we're in heaven, we'll continually be transformed into his image. Isn't that great? Don't you think that that brings the Father's heart great delight when he sees his children resemble his Son? And acting out of love and acting out of Christ-likeness instead of... Right? Trust me, I think the one thing that I'm always aware of, that I've got to keep a good bit in my tongue and restrain my tongue, because there are a few times that I want to give a few Christians are really notorious, the ones that get under my skin and do some stuff, and I just want to give them a good piece of my mind. I bet no one of you holy people have ever felt that way, right? Anyway, so what things does God use? I believe that God uses two primary things to bring us to our highest and our best. Okay, some of you are thinking the Word and the Spirit. Yeah. That's not what I'm focusing in on. Go with me to John chapter 1, please. So far, so good, everybody? I think we should all be thankful that we are becoming more like Christ. I want to become more like him, because no one can ever improve on Christ. There is no life coach, not even Dr. Phil. There's no counselor, professional counselor, that can lead me to my highest and best, higher and better than Christ. Amen? So John chapter 1, let's read verse, who would like to read verses 16 and 17 of John 1, please? There you go. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen? Those two things, God's grace and God's truth, will lead us to our highest and best when we cooperate with that in our relationship with the Lord. Right? Who has found out that a word said kindly, a word of correction said kindly and out of a motivation of true, sincere concern lands a lot better on another person's heart than a cold, calculated, biting criticism? You know, Jesus always acted out of grace. Right? I think it's sad that in the body of Christ over the centuries, that you have had the body of Christ at either one end of the pendulum or the other. Seldom do we get it right in the middle. Grace and truth. Well, because some people decide that grace is more important than truth, or that truth is more important than grace. That's all that is. That's not the point. Right? You know, truth, I'll say it this way. Truth without love is destructive. Love without truth is deceptive. We need both God's love and God's truth. God's love is never deceptive. Okay? All right, let's look at a couple of examples. On grace and truth, because that is what's going to bring us to our highest and best. Go with me to Mark chapter 10, please. We're going to jump into verse 17. Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, let me clarify that statement. Jesus was not saying he was not good. Jesus was saying he is God. Right? Because since he says no one is good but God, then what's he saying? I'm God. Verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Now, notice verse 21. We're going to see grace and truth holding hands in verse 21. Who would like to read verse 21 loudly, please? Okay. Jesus looked at him and did what? Loved him. Isn't that what we call grace? Didn't Jesus extend him grace? Right? And then he followed up that grace with what? Truth. "One thing you lack." Wow. Who would like to look into the eyes of Jesus and him look at you and say, "You know, I love you. I'll always love you, but one thing you lack." I'd be a puddle of tears. "What, Lord?" Yeah, you'd pass out. A very wealthy man. That's why he walked away sorrowfully. Because he knew. He kept all the commandments, but the first one. What was the first commandment in Exodus chapter 20? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What was this man's god? Little G. It was money. wealth. Right? And so he says, Jesus saying, you've kept all these commandments that you've cited, yes, and I love you, but you have that idol of wealth. Get rid of it. And verse 22, but he was sad at his word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Okay? Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3. So grace and truth are going to bring us to our highest and best. We're going to look at the worst church of the seven. Now, while you're turning there, let me say I have heard so many sermons on the Laodicean church, okay? And I feel that there is a gross, gross misunderstanding that people will glibly, because they have not taken time to look at the scripture. How many of y'all know that some people know enough of the Bible to be dangerous? Right? You would know this. You're a Bible teacher. You're solid, by the way, sir. But some people know enough of the Bible to be dangerous. And they always say this. You don't want to be a lukewarm Christian because God will spit you out of the mouth. Okay, let me say here. He was not rejecting them wholesale. We have to understand that. People just read one verse, the verse that says, if you're not hot or if you're not cold, I will spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. Right? That's the only verse they lock into. They quit reading there, but let's look at a more well-rounded by simply reading all the verses. Here we go, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. Stop there. Why is the Lord using all this? Because Laodicea was a very, very wealthy and technologically advanced city with regards to medicine. He's talking about blindness. He said, anoint your eyes so that you may see spiritually, not just use the physical ointment to help your eyes physically. And they had great merchandise. They imported wool from other parts of the world. And they made great robes. And so Jesus is saying, you think you're clothed with fine clothing, but you are naked in my eyes spiritually. Isn't it amazing how when we rely on the culture and outward trappings, how really bankrupt we can become spiritually? And how hollow and shallow and empty and naked before the Lord? Can I get a witness, please? It's amazing. But notice verse 19. As many as I, what's the word there? Love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and do what? The fact that Jesus was giving the Laodiceans the opportunity to repent says to me, says to all of us, that he was not done with them, was he? He was calling them for change from the inside out. So when anybody just stands up and says he's going to spit you out of his mouth, implying that it's a permanent rejection, baby, you are not reading the Word of God as it should be read, and that is all of it. Okay, notice what he says. Those whom I love, I do what? I rebuke and chasten, discipline. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Who would like to read verses 5 through 8? We're just going to let Scripture explain Scripture. Okay, verse 8, please. Yeah, 7 and 8, uh-huh. There you go. Okay. So the fact that God disciplines us says that we are genuine children of God, right? So weren't the believers in the Laodicean church legitimate children of God spiritually? And though Jesus was going to spit them or vomit them out of the mouth, it was not them he was vomiting out permanently. It was their spiritual condition. Because Jesus claimed them as sons. Whom I love, I discipline. So Jesus showed the Laodicean church grace and truth. Now listen, we've got to understand this about truth. Sometimes truth is very hard to swallow. Right? How many of y'all know that we all have pride? Well, no, Pastor Joe, I'm a humble person. I'm not talking about that kind of pride. How many of y'all know that we can have our egos bruised and wounded with a corrective word from the Lord? Can we keep it real? Right? Or when somebody whom we trust, I'm going to qualify this, okay? I don't accept correction from someone that I'm not in relationship with or to, first of all. I think there are way too many loose cannons in the body of Christ that don't take the time to establish a relationship. Thus, they feel they have the right to speak into everybody's life, whether they have a personal relationship or not. I'm like, no, you earn the right to correct someone. Right? If I'm not spending time with you and am in loving, brotherly, Christ-like relationship with you, I have no right to correct you. Right? I once had a youth pastor. He said he was a fruit inspector. It was very interesting because Jesus said, of all the people that should inspect their fruit, we need to inspect our own fruit. Doesn't 2 Corinthians chapter 13, didn't Jesus say, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith? Right? But this guy would troll all of his youth group's Facebook accounts, and whatever he did not like, he would correct them right there. I'm like, he didn't understand that you have to earn the right to correct somebody else out of love. Right? You're not convinced. Okay. So I say that sometimes when we receive correction, it wounds our pride. It whittles us down. Come on, somebody, especially if we think we're all that, that a word spoken in season, the book of Proverbs says, is like apples of gold on settings of silver, right? When somebody aptly, who has a relationship with you, will speak loving correction to you, who makes an effort to be in your life, and you know you can trust that relationship. You know, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But an enemy multiplies what? Deceitful kisses. I don't want to live life with yes men around me. Some of you are thinking, well, fine, I'm going to correct you now, Pastor Joe. You know what my biggest pet peeve? People who have never been in ministry, all of a sudden, here we go. Pastor, this is not the way you need to do this. If I were you, I... I'm like, you armchair quarterback. You know what an armchair quarterback is? Someone that's on the sidelines, that's not out on the field, getting his brain beat out, and doesn't have a lot of time to throw the ball to the right person. And these guys are coming at him, these linebackers that are 270 pounds that can run as fast as the wide receivers. They're not under that pressure, and these guys know it all. And that's how, you know, we've been speaking on Sunday evenings on we all need others to speak into our lives, right? Because we all have blind spots. I love the little technology on my rear. No, they're not the rearview mirror. Rearview mirror's up here, right? What are these? The side mirrors. When someone is in my blind spot, the little light comes on. Kind of warns me like, no, there's someone there. Don't turn. So I'm always looking at those lights, and then I turn, and then I look at those to see if I'm clear to change lanes. And, you know, we all have blind spots, right? I mean, there are things that I can be going around my merry life thinking everything's, you know, hunky-dory, but not all is happy in Happy Valley. What's that? Yes, they are. Objects may seem closer than they appear to be. But we all need that. We looked at the reasons on Sunday evening why we don't want to end up as weird Christians. You know, the parakeet up your arm. Did you get to see that, honey? I'm telling you, that's a true story. Or that one lady that went around saying she had a ministry of that, you know, she would start ministering and song, and then all of a sudden she'd be flapping her robe like this and feathers. She said it was the Holy Spirit giving her feathers. Well, they caught her, and it was a fraud. And I wonder how many of God's people that she pulled the wool over. That is crazy, because people were gullible because they were not willing to have somebody with a head screwed on right tell them the truth. But as you said, sir, all I can do, I'm just the delivery boy. Once I park it on your doorstep, I'm out of here. So, all right, well, we're blessed with the lesson.